May only the truth be spoken, and only the truth be heard. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, when Steve asked if I was free to preach this morning, I was delighted. I was delighted first because I always enjoy coming to spend time with you folks. And then I was all the more delighted when he reminded me that today we are celebrating our patronal feast to St. Augustine. Of the many voices that we hear calling to us from the great cloud of witnesses, Augustine's, at least for me, has always been one of great wisdom and inspiration. So I'm happy to be here with you this morning, and as Steve put it, to give you a shot of St. Augustine. Now, before we get to your shot of St. Augustine, I need to tell you that I learned a new word last week. It's the word thrown-ness. That is, the state of being thrown. More specifically, it's a word coined by the German existentialist philosopher Martin Heidegger to describe the experience of human existence. In his philosophy, each one of us, he argues, has, without choice, been mysteriously and unceremoniously thrown into existence. The word thrownness then denotes the arbitrary and inexplicable nature of being. Thrownness is that sense of bewilderment and frustration at the suffering and alienation one feels in the face of the overwhelming forces of life that are beyond our control. It is the experience of feeling lost or abandoned to the inconstant and ambiguous currents of the world that were not of one's choosing. In fact, thrownness can even express distaste at having been born at all. Now, before you think that this thrownness is simply the mood of the tormented philosopher or the brooding artist, I would suggest that there's some truth to what Heidegger is saying about our experience of the world, and has always been so. What's happening, though, is that at present, as we live in this modern moment in time for a variety of different reasons, this sense of thrownness is becoming more pronounced and has been creeping into our culture and into our psyches, even though we may not be aware of it, and that includes us Christians. Take, for example, the lyrics of one of the most popular songs of the 1970s, which is still a classic today, Riders on the Storm by The Doors. Riders on the Storm, you know the song, I know it. I won't torture you anymore with my singing, though. The song is set to real sounds of thunder and rain, and that smooth psychedelic rock sets an almost gothic mood as Jim Morrison sings, Riders on the Storm, into this house we're born. Into this world we're thrown, like a dog without a bone, an actor out on loan, riders on the storm. Shouldn't surprise us to know that Jim Morrison was actually a voracious reader of existential philosophy. He read Sartre and Camus and Heidegger. But what's so interesting is that the words of those thinkers are appearing in his lyrics, and then those lyrics appeal to us. We do feel at times as though we are aimlessly riding on the currents of a storm, born and thrown into a world without choice and tossed along without any direction or ability to control it. It's also not surprising that this song has become part of the canon of our culture. I've even heard it played at a funeral. Or if you're not into music, I could point you to 100 movies, and I won't even talk about books at this point, that appeal to this idea of thrownness. Apocalypse Now, The Thin Red Line, Blade Runner, The Curious Case of Benjamin Button, The Tree of Life, No Country for Old Men, just to name a few. But I will pause and direct you to think about the charming and very popular film, Forrest Gump. If you're one of the few who haven't seen this movie, it's the story of a mentally challenged man who finds himself cast along the currents of history, and then, quite ironically, finds himself in the middle of very big events in America in the 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s. As a boy, he meets Elvis and teaches the king his moves. As a young man, because he can run so fast, he plays college football and then meets the president 3 times. He unknowingly is present at big events, the Montgomery School standoff over the integration of African Americans into their educational system. He inadvertently starts the Watergate investigation, which in turn leads to the resignation of President Nixon. And he goes to China to play ping pong during the detente of the 1970s. And in his individual experience of life, he loses and gains a best friend in war. He inadvertently survives a hurricane and becomes the CEO of Bubba Gump Shrimp Company. He runs across America several times just because he has nothing better to do. And through patience and long suffering, he finally gets to marry his best girl, Jenny, who is also on the adrift on the currents of the era. And then she sadly dies from hepatitis. Now, while the film is really very funny and very charming because of Forrest's innocent demeanor and the accidental nature of his failures and successes, its popularity rested, I think, on the bigger story, which actually appears to that sense of thrownness we experience. Forrest is, in fact, pulled along the currents of existence, and we feel the same currents in our own lives, and Forrest lets us feel good about it. The film even begins and ends symbolically with a feather floating on the currents of the wind, and Forrest is good-natured and positive through it all. And now, if you're not sure this idea has affected you, just stop for a moment and consider your experience over the last 2 or 3 years. Think of how the pandemic exposed the cracks in the structure of our lives. Think of how suddenly our sense of order and meaning had been undone, and the heavy emotional toll it took on all of us, especially those who lost loved ones or jobs, or whose lives, which were lonely and isolated to begin with, were now even more isolated. And to top it all off, we had, and still have, almost no control over any of it. We are cast upon a sea of bureaucracy and regulations, pulled along currents of chaos and sadness and this bizarre conflict between science and freedom and politics. Now, earlier I said I was going to give you a shot of Augustine. I think normally the metaphor is for like when you take a shot of some spirit, like I'm going to give you a shot of whiskey. In this case, though, I'd like you to think of it like a vaccine, a cure, a treatment for that sense of thrownness I was just talking about. For Augustine himself was not immune to it. His world was violent and as conflicted and bewildering as our own. He grew up on the edge of the Roman Empire, where poverty and slavery were prevalent, where government bureaucracy was oppressive, and the dominant mood of the culture was to distract itself in entertainment, in games, in gladiators, in baths, in theater, all of which Augustine was fond of as a youth. The church existed only as one of dozens of philosophical and religious options, in a market of ideas no less fraught with disagreement and ferocity than our own. The church itself was divided fiercely between Orthodox and Arian, between Donatist, Gnostic, and Pelagian. And enemies, both foreign and domestic, had brought the once powerful Roman Empire to its end, or at least the beginning of the end. When Augustine died in 430, as Vandal invaders sieged the city of Hippo, Roman rule in North Africa simply collapsed. No armies came to their aid, no governor pleaded for peace, no bishop pleaded for mercy, except for Augustine, who stayed with his people until he died. It isn't surprising, then, that the themes of the mutability of all things and the irrational nature of existence are central themes of his most famous work, The Confessions. When recounting his life, he describes having, right back into the earliest years of his life, a kind of anxiety and agony about the inconstancy of things, about the incomprehensibility of human suffering, about the absurd nature of life. In his youth, he says, he numbed that feeling with entertainment and pleasure. He confessed a fondness for the violence of the games and the edgy immorality of the theater, for drink and for sex, for senseless violence and destruction. Indeed, in the Confessions, his greatest shame seems to have been a night when he senselessly stole some pears with his hooligan friends and threw them at some pigs. It all symbolized for him how lost he was on the currents of the times, and that in response to having been thrown into existence, he had embraced the chaos. He confesses, too, that as he grew into adulthood, This reaction to the world matured into heresy. As a follower of the religion of the Manichaeans, and then later as an adherent to the philosophy of Neoplatonism, Augustine sought to escape the currents of the world. As a Manichae, he saw the world and everything in it as evil, the creation of an evil god, a reality to be escaped through harsh and excessive discipline. And then later, as a Neoplatonist, he conceded that the creator may have been good, but the world was still only a corruption of that good, still to be escaped. Indeed, when a dear friend of his died, his response was to descend into a misery that questioned the value of existence itself. He wrote, "I found myself heavily weighed down by a sense of being tired of living and scared of dying. I suppose that the more I loved him, the more hatred and fear I felt for death, which had taken him from me, as if it were my most ferocious enemy. I thought that since death had consumed him, it was suddenly going to engulf all humanity. So I boiled with anger, sighed, wept, and was at my wit's end. I found no calmness, no capacity for deliberation. I carried my lacerated and bloody soul when it was unwilling to be carried by me, and I found no place where I could put it down. There was no rest in pleasant groves, nor in games, nor songs, nor in sweet-scented places, nor exquisite feasts, nor in pleasures of the bedroom and bed, nor finally in books and poetry. Everything was an object of horror to me, even light itself." This, my friends, is why Augustine is our friend and our mentor, a patron to look up to. He's right there with us. He too is caught on the currents of the world. And like a good friend, we ask him, "What did you do? How did you handle it? How did you make sense of it?" And his answer is, "I didn't. God did." As you read through the Confessions, you find Augustine talking about God and to God through the whole thing. Indeed, the Confessions is one long conversation with God. And if we're paying attention, we notice that Augustine uses a particular kind of language about God, which is a potent vaccine to our thrownness. And it's the language of gravity. For Augustine, there is a force more powerful than the currents of being and time, more potent and influential on our souls, and it draws us toward it with such force that the only way you can resist it is to turn away from it. And that force is God. The whole of the Confessions is filled with the language of weight, the language of being pulled, the language of coming to rest. Probably the most famous words that Augustine penned are the opening lines of the Confession. "Our heart is restless until it rests in you." You see it on the Latin in your bulletin cover today. And while a simple reading of it, where we are emotionally restless until we find ourselves in God, is certainly appropriate, the language Augustine is using here is more properly the language of gravity, the language of the forces that draw things to each other in the universe. In the ancient world, the cosmos was made of earth, air, fire, and water. And these elements were drawn to each other, pulled to each other by virtue of their similar nature. Stone was heavy because it was drawn to the earth. Air was light because it was drawn upwards towards the spheres. And all things were in motion because they were drawn toward things that were similar in their nature. A body by its weight tends to move toward its proper place, Augustine says. Things which are not in their intended position are restless. Once they are in their ordered position, they are at rest. So when Augustine says, "Our heart is restless until it rests in you," he's saying that we are always pulled, always in motion, always drawn by the forces around us. We're pulled by the currents of the world, but we're also pulled toward God, in whose image we are made. It was the gravitas of earthly things into which he plunged like a diver being pulled into the sea. It was the currents of change and mutability that pulled him along like a river in his mind. And it was God pulling at him like the sun holding the planets in orbit that kept him from being swept away. In saying this, Augustine tells us three very important things, and you'll find that these constitute most of the gravitas of the Confessions and have pride of place among his other works as well. First, God is good, and the creation is good. This might seem overly obvious, but Augustine struggled with it deeply for the first half of his life, and I think we can struggle with it in the face of this thrownness that we've been talking about today. I think under the pressure of it and the illusion that it gives that God is not active in the world, we can start to doubt. We can start to think that the cosmos has no meaning, or worse, that it isn't a good place, or that our existence in it isn't a good thing. We can forget that existence is good and is in fact a gift. For by it we know God and come into his good gifts. By and in creation we come to know God, who is our highest good. Our createdness is in fact a goodness, and through it we exist. And that is a goodness, because created things ultimately all point to the beauty and goodness of God. Created things, Augustine says, also proclaim that they made not themselves, and the voice of those who speak it is an evidence. You, therefore, Lord, made these things. You who are beautiful, for they are beautiful. You who are good, for they are good. You who are, for they are. Second, in recognizing this, Augustine came to understand that the reason why he gave himself over to the currents of the world was by his own choice. This is deeply ironic, since more often than not, Augustine is accused of denying our free will. But in his work, and particularly the Confessions, he speaks of turning away from God and turning toward God by his own choice. In the sins of his youth and in the errors of his Manichaean and Neoplatonic thought, he says that he had turned away from God. And in his return to God, his conversion to faith, it was a turning back to God. In fact, for him, all of life, is either a turning to God or a turning away from God. A life of aversio, of aversion, or conversio, conversion. His life, he says, was a life that began turned toward the currents of the world, and then became a life turned towards the gravity of God, toward the pull of the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, which drew Augustine back to his Creator. We may not have much to choose from in this world, but we can choose which way to turn. Finally, and perhaps this is where some of the confusion about free will arises, Augustine recognized that it was really the gravity of God that brought him back to God. It was the greater pull of God in Christ that drew him to turn back to his Creator. And that gravity is nothing less than love. As John says in our reading this morning, God is love, and Augustine took that seriously. The love of God, which is his very being, draws us to him because we are those who bear his image. We have a being rooted in love as well. We are restless until we rest in him. We are drawn to him until we find ourselves united in him. Our mistake, Augustine says, is that we turn towards something other than God. Those forces and currents of the world draw us along, and we turn to run with them. O God of hosts, he prays in the Confessions, turn us and show us your face, and we shall be safe. For whenever the human soul turns itself other than to you, it is fixed in sorrows, even if it is fixed upon beautiful things, which would nevertheless be nothing if they did not have their being from you. We love created things rather than the Creator. But if we heed the pull of God's love, we become heavy. We gain momentum and accelerate toward God and come into his presence. In one of the most beautiful passages from the Confessions, Augustine confesses that it is God's love that pulls him, and that it is his love for God that carries him like the weight of momentum to God. My weight is my love, he writes. Whenever I am carried, my love is carrying me. By your gift, we are set on fire and carried upwards. We grow red hot and ascend. We climb the ascent of our hearts and sing the song of steps. Lit by your fire, your good fire. We grow red hot and ascend as we move upwards to the peace of Jerusalem. For I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. There we will be brought to our place by a good will, so that we want nothing but to stay there forever. Friends, we are in the storm of life. We are pulled and pushed along by currents beyond our control. But we have not been cast here into existence mysteriously or rudely. Rather, we have been placed into this good creation with the utmost of care by a good creator, so that we might know and love him. Read 1 John again when you get home, but now hear the language of gravity, the language of God's love drawn to us so powerfully that he plunges into our humanity in Jesus Christ and becomes an atoning sacrifice for our sin and gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit. Hear the language of gravity that pulls us to abide with him. For beneath the winds and the waves of life, there is the pull of our Creator, the gravity of his love, drawing us ever back to him. Turn then again, my friends. Turn to him and be safe. Thanks be to God. Amen.